Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Well, I am truly grateful for this opportunity to bring you the word this morning. Pastor Dan, several weeks ago, assigned me this text from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And I think more than he realizes that was by him giving me this opportunity, God has been at work in my heart ever since. And I've been wrestling with this text. Battling with this text, studying this text, and I am so pumped to just put it bluntly, to share with you what's on my heart. It's like eating a really good meal, and you just have to share it with someone. And I get to do the same, but with something greater. It's God's word, and this is such a rich text, and I don't get to just share it with anyone. I get to share it with my church family, and so I am really excited for this morning. And before we dig in, let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning in desperate need of your help. We are so weak, Lord, easily distracted, easily lazy. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us up this morning. Give us a hunger for something greater than what's awaiting for us at home, than whatever we'll eat later for lunch. Help us feed on your word today so that we'd become more like you. Now, I pray that we'd be hardly recognizable when we leave this building this morning because of the spiritual impact that your word would have on our hearts. We pray this, that you would receive all the glory in your name. Amen. There was this man named Jeffrey Studdert Kennedy. That was his name. He was a chaplain in World War I. And facing the very real possibility of death on the battlefield, he said this: "The first prayer that I want my son to learn to say for me is not, 'God, keep Daddy safe,' but, 'God, make Daddy brave. And if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. Life and death don't matter, Pat, my son. Right and wrong do. Daddy dead is Daddy still. But Daddy dishonored before God is something awful. Too bad for words." And I suppose you'd like to put in a bit about safety too, old chap and mother would. Well, put it in, but afterwards. Always afterwards. Because it does not matter near so much. When it comes to the subject of prayer, what do you suppose is most important? We make many selfish requests, many physical requests. Often we find ourselves praying, feeling like we're praying out of just necessity. But how often do we pray spiritual requests? How often do we pray selfless requests? How often do we pray continuously? In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, we'll see another one of Paul's long but oh-so-rich texts. Please turn there if you haven't already, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And like last Sunday, where Pastor Dan preached on Paul's first prayer, found in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, Paul's first prayer being, remember, that the church would know, right? Know the steadfast hope that we have in Christ. To know our inheritance, to know his all-surpassing power, to know the sovereign greatness of God, right? That was last week. This week in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, the prayer that we're going to dissect together is all about taking what the believers now know, right, and putting it into use. It's a prayer of enablement, if you will. It's a prayer that they would grow spiritually. It's a great model prayer for us to pray for one another, to pray for the church, and to even pray for ourselves. And in order to help you follow along this morning and track with me, we'll see today five spiritual requests that Paul makes on behalf of the church of Ephesus so that you will know the will of God in Christ for you. Five spiritual requests that Paul makes on behalf of the church of Ephesus so that you will know the will of God in Christ for you. Let's stand and read our text together this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It says this, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You may be seated. Before we get into the depths, to the meat and potatoes of this prayer, we have a couple introductory verses that I'd like us to look at. Paul starts off with these three words, for this reason. And I believe that "for this reason" points most likely all the way back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul establishes that we were once dead in our sins, right? And then we have those two words that should be our favorite words to read in that passage, right? "But God," verse 4, right? "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And then later on in that same passage, we see that the faith that we have, right, it's been granted to us by God, that it is the gift of God, right? And is it only a gift to the Jews? No, if we were to continue to read in chapter 2, we would find that this gift of salvation is for the Jews and the Gentiles, that there can and that there should be unity between these two groups. Think of the Jews, right? These Jews, these legalistic, circumcised Jews, these sons of Abraham who were once dead in their sins and have now been made alive together in Christ. And then on the other side, you have these uncircumcised pagan Gentiles, the ones who are considered unclean, who were once dead in their sins and now have been made alive together in Christ. These two groups that have historically hated one another, right? And Paul here is saying, now that you are in Christ, you are to live and serve and worship God together. Something only the grace of God could do, right? It's for this reason that Paul gets down into what I call his theological stance, right? "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Must prayer be done on our knees? No. You know, let me tell you that prayer can be done standing, sitting, laying down, driving, jogging, walking, swimming, rock climbing, right? Et cetera, et cetera. Why then is Paul kneeling? Well, I think the reason is theological. If the cultural context here, it was not the norm to bow your knees. The Jews oftentimes, they prayed standing up or laying down. But I believe that Paul here bows his knees to show reverence and submission to who he's praying to God. We're such a forgetful people, aren't we? Aren't we forgetful? We can forget who we're speaking to when we pray, can't we? We can forget who we are in relationship to God. If we're not careful in our prayers, we can oftentimes lose our focus. We can start speaking to God like he's a device, right, instead of the divine. There's so many devices that we talk to today. You know, hey Siri, hey Google, hey Alexa. You know, what's the crazy weather like in Columbus today? And, you know, and the device will say back to us, I don't know, you know, Columbus is crazy. But he isn't our device. He's not our genie. It would probably serve us well from time to time to remind ourselves to bow our knees before the Creator God, who not only gave us physical life, right, but granted us eternal life, who, as Paul says here, is the God from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Paul is referring to the Heavenly Father who has adopted us, the church, and called us to himself. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you live in Johnstown or Papua New Guinea, or if you are in heaven or on earth. If you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now a saint, a Christian, a Christ follower, a called out one. That is your new identity in Christ. That is the name for which you have been named. So now that we've laid some of the groundwork, let's look at our first spiritual request of the Apostle Paul. Paul prays in verse 16, he prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Spiritual request number one, Paul prays for an unparalleled strength. An unparalleled strength. Let's face it, church, right? We live in a broken, sin-cursed, fallen world. We still need to battle the flesh every day and all of its sinful cravings and desires. And as chapter 6 of Ephesians points out, the devil himself schemes against us. That's a pretty daunting list, right? The world that we live in, our sinful desires, the devil himself. It's pretty clear, it should be pretty clear by that list, that we cannot live life on our, in our own power. And Paul knew this, and he prayed this on behalf of the church, right? He taps into the inexhaustible riches of God that are made available to all the saints and prays for them to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. How quick are we, church, to complain about our circumstances when we are spiritually weak and in need of strength? Why don't we pray in those moments for ourselves to be strengthened in our inner being through the Holy Spirit, or pray for others? God's will for our lives is to live for him through his power, not for us to live in the weakness of our flesh. Satan would love it nothing more for us to live independent of God, to rely on our limited power instead of depending on God and his limitless power. And don't miss here what part of the person Paul prays for, right? It's not the outer self, right? It's not the outer self. It's not for the general health of the believers that they would stop experiencing sickness or pain. It's not that they would get a better job or find a job that would give them more money. It's not for their problem relationships that God would take away the annoyance of difficult people to make their lives easier. He prays here for their inner man to be strengthened through the work of the Holy Spirit. The outer man. The outer man is merely just our flesh, our physical self. It's the temporary residence that holds our real self, our inner being, our soul. And what is to become of the outer flesh? The scripture tells us that it will waste away. It will eventually die, right? Paul knew this. 2 Corinthians 4:16, you can just jot it down. It says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Church, you'll probably always, always have some type of ailment, struggle, trial, temptation, hardship, annoyance, loss, etc. But the question is your inner self, your soul, your heart and mind being renewed day by day in spite of those hardships? Because that's really, if you think about it, where the true battle lies. It's with your heart. You need strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Your heart needs strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And we get so confused on this, don't we? We tend to make excuses for our weaknesses. No, Pastor, you don't understand. If God just took away this illness, if God just took away this financial burden, if God just took away this difficult person, I would be renewed. I would be strengthened. I would grow. But church, let me tell you this morning, illness does not defile the inner man. It doesn't. Financial burdens do not defile the inner man. Difficult people do not defile the inner man. What does defile the inner man? Jesus has a perfect answer to that question in Matthew 15, 18 to 19. Just jot it down. He says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the what? The heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart came evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. It's our own weak and sinful hearts. We need to stop relying on our own power. To put it in my parents are trainers at a gym. To put it in weightlifting terms, we cannot bench press, squat, or deadlift our way through this life. You're too weak, right? And this life is too heavy. You need a power that is outside of yourself, the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur had an excellent quote that, and I'd just like to share this with you. He says, Spiritual power is a mark of every Christian who submits to God's word and spirit. It is not reserved for some special class of Christian, but for all those who discipline their minds or their inner being, right? To study the word, understand it, and live by it. Although their outer physical person becomes weaker with age, the inner spiritual person should grow stronger and stronger through the Holy Spirit, who will energize, revitalize, and empower the Christian. So, church, how are you doing this morning? How is it with your soul? I used to have a pastor that would ask us that. Some of you might say to that question, you know, it's not going great. It's rough. Everything feels like it's falling down around me, and I feel like, you know, to be honest with you, I haven't, you know, I can't remember the last time I prayed to God. I haven't depended on God really a whole lot in these past few weeks. And I would encourage you, if that's you this morning, to make this your prayer today. For this is God's will for you, to be strengthened through the power of the Spirit in your inner person, and not only to pray that for yourself, but also to pray it for others. So that's the first spiritual request, which is the unparalleled power, which is really Paul's central request in this entire prayer. All the other requests really just branch off from this main request. So now let's look at our second spiritual request made by Paul, found in verse 17, which says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We'll just stop right there. Spiritual request number two, Paul prays for an unthinkable stay. An unthinkable stay. Consider who we once were. Consider who we once were again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. It's a neighboring passage. We were once dead in our sins, sons of Satan, and children of wrath. It is unthinkable that God would save us and also desire to come and make his home in us. That's what the word dwell means here. It means for God to take up residence, to settle into or to inhabit. Jesus says in John 14, 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Who would have ever thought that? For the believer, God dwells in each and every one of us, an unthinkable stay. And so what is Paul, though, requesting for the church, then if all the believers have God already dwelling in them? Because the text literally says here that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let me tell you that this is not a prayer for justification or salvation, but rather sanctification, for spiritual growth, for Christ's likeness. That Christ would make himself more at home in your heart, and that from your heart, he would rule, govern, and reign in your life. And so does your life reflect that inward reality in all areas of your life, in all aspects? Have you ever gone into a building or a house and somebody kind of just ropes off kind of a room or tapes it up and just like, you shall not pass, you know, or you know, private property, one of those things? I'm sure everybody's seen that before. In our flesh, we have rooms like that in our hearts, don't we? Where we can profess to be believers, but this area sexual immorality, or this area of anxiety, or this area of anger and bitterness is still kind of considered old self private property. We have kind of that do not enter on it. But Paul prays to God the Father here for the believers who walk by faith, that God the Spirit would strengthen us so that God the Son who dwells in us would dominate every area of our life, every area, that Christ would completely refurnish our hearts and make them His, that our desires would become more like His desires and our will would become more like His will. For that is the will of God in Christ for you today. Last thing, just on the second request. Did you spot out the Trinity in this prayer? Ephesians is a very Trinitarian epistle. And just consider the spiritual wealth that the believer has in Christ. It's incredible, right? That the Trinity, the Godhead, is at work in the believer's life. How can we keep fooling ourselves and keep living as if we're spiritually broke when the Godhead, the Trinity, is at work in our lives? As I said before, these requests build off of each other. So Paul prays for an unparalleled strength, followed by an unthinkable stay. Let's look at the second part of verse 17 to see what the next spiritual request is. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, will stop right there. Spiritual request number 3, Paul prays for an unshakable love. If Christ is making His home in your heart, and your desires and will are aligning more and more with God's desires and will, then guess what? The way that you love others will too change, won't it? When Paul used the word here, love, it's the well-known Greek word agape. And what does agape mean? Is it a Valentine's Day love? Is it a romantic love? No. Agape love is a selfless act of the will. It's an action. For instance, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Or when Jesus says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. So let me ask you something, church. Let me ask you something. Consider this question. What do you think? Can the world understand this type of selfless love? Let me ask it again. Can the world understand this type of selfless agape love? No. No, they can't. And here's why. Worldly love is self-driven. It's self-driven. They only love because it's of interest to them. And when it's no longer of interest to them, then what happens? They no longer love. Their love is temporary. It's easily shaken. Their love is given out of motivation to gain or to get. They cannot know the love of Christ because they have not yet themselves experienced the love of Christ. And so, let's another question to consider. Is this agape love optional for the believer? Is it optional? No. This is Christ's will for you. It's a command. It's an imperative in the Scriptures. You can jot this down. You can come with me. Either way, I'm going to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. And it says this: in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. If we skip down to verse 19, it says, we love, why? Because He first loved us. You want to have assurance of your faith today? You want to know that God abides in you? Examine yourself. Ask yourself, do I love others because Christ first loved me? And what if there was an absence of such love? What if there was an absence of love, if love was lacking? I love this quote I got from a commentary this week. It's this: the absence of love has nothing at all to do with what is happening to us. Okay? First part. Let me say that again. The absence of love has nothing at all to do with what is happening to us, but everything to do with what is happening in us. What? Think about it. What good excuse do we have to withhold love for someone else if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Think about it. Is there a situation, is there a circumstance that you could confidently and justifiably say, I hate that person? Is there? Consider it, church. The sins of others that make your blood just boil. And then consider this. The countless sins that you've committed against a perfect and holy God who loves you so much that he died on the cross for you, that all your sins, church, would be forgiven, past, present, and future. Is there a circumstance or situation that you could confidently and justifiably say, I hate that person? If you're a believer, absolutely not. Our love is to be Christ-like. It's to be unconditional. It's to triumph over a multitude of sins made or committed against us. Beloved, do you struggle in this area? Is this a tough struggle for you? If so, I would encourage you today to pray, right? To be strengthened by the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that your love for others would abound because of Christ's love for you. You see, it's only through His power that you could love in this way. And how deep, let me ask you this, how deep is your love rooted and grounded? Only God knows how many churches split each and every day and each and every week and each and every year. I try to find the statistics, but sometimes statistics are just, yeah, they're crazy. Only God knows. And I think probably all of us have either experienced a church split or know of a church split. I don't know, maybe not. But what will it take for JIBC to become disunified? What will it take for us to be split? Would it be easy? Would it be the change of the carpets? Would it be different music? Would it be difficult people? God's will for you, God's will for us is that our love for others would deeply be rooted and grounded, that it would be unshakable. No matter how difficult or different we are, Jew or Gentile, if you're white or black, if you go to Johnstown or Northridge, if you're for Ohio State or that place up north, right? Unshakable love. I love this church family. I really do. I really do love this church family. I know many of you do as well. And I would hate to see this church disunified or split over something so foolish. Disunified due to the lack of love. This would be an excellent prayer, church, to pray for yourself and to pray for our church as a whole. An unparalleled strength, an unthinkable stay, an unshakable love. Let's pick up in verse 17 to see the next request. Starting in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and now in verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This request also deals with love. The spiritual request number 4, Paul prays for them to know the unfathomable love of Christ. But this is different than the past point in that this is not speaking of horizontal love, right? But God's love for us. It's vertical. I use the word unfathomable because His love, as we see in verse 19, it surpasses what? Knowledge, right? Meaning we can plumb the very depths of Christ's love for us. We could study it, we can read it, we can experience it, but in our weak and finite minds, we will never be able to fully grasp and comprehend its measurements and its dimensions, its breadth and its length and its height and its depth. And that's why we need to pray for His help to strengthen us as we seek to understand it together. One of my professors at seminary, when contemplating the greatness of God in all of His perfections, he would use this term called blessed despair. And let me just break that down for you. Let me explain this term for you. It's a really cool term. Despair, it kind of sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? But it's despair because we'll never come to an end of our study concerning God's greatness or his love. How great his love is. We'll have all eternity, right? All eternity to learn and experience his love, but we'll never know it to its fullest extent. And blessed because his love will continue to be new to us, right? It will continue to blow us away. And that we'll never get bored with God's love. It will continue to leave us in awe of him and lead us to worship him for all that he is and all that he's done. Blessed despair. However, just because we cannot know God's love to its fullest sense does not mean that we should just give up, right, and neglect its study. God has purposely revealed to us through his word much about his love. For instance, if we just take the dimensions that were given to us there, when we consider the breadth, or another way to translate that would be the width, right, we can see that the breadth of Christ's love can be seen in his wide scope of salvation, right? As we've already established, salvation is for the Jew and the Gentile. In other words, the world, right? Because if you're a Jew, that means you're not a Gentile. And if you're a Gentile, that means you're not a Jew. The length of Christ's love can also be seen, or can be seen in Jesus' coming down from heaven to save us from our sins. He transcends a great distance because he loves us and he came to save us. The height of Christ's love can be seen in a text like Ephesians 1:3. Which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Our spiritual blessing, for which we've been blessed, it has no ceiling. It extends all the way to heaven. And the depth of Christ's love can be seen in that text that I keep bringing up, Ephesians 2:1-3, that God would reach down, all the way down, into the depravity and into the spiritual deadness of man and grant us life and life eternal. What is the extent of your knowledge of God's love? What is it? With a group this size, I would guess that there are some here today, this morning, that may have heard about the love of God, but never truly experienced it, never turned to it, never trusted in it. And let me tell you that you are, I'm confident of this, you're not here by accident today. That God has brought you, I am confident that God has brought you here today to hear his truth, to hear the gospel, to hear the good news that God loved you so much in an infallible or in an unfathomable way that he would come, live, die on the cross, and rise again 3 days later according to the scriptures. That your sins would be forgiven. And that you could now be brought into a loving relationship with a holy and righteous and good God. My question to you today is, what will you do with that love? Will you put your trust in Jesus, or will you reject it? And if you'd like to know more about this love, or if you have more questions, I would invite you after the service to find room 200. And speak to the people that we have in there that would love to talk to you more about this. And as for the church this morning, it has been my prayer as I've been preparing this all week that we'd continue to be in awe of Christ's unfathomable love. That it would motivate our living for him, which is God's will for us. An unparalleled strength, an unthinkable stay, an unshakable love, an unfathomable love. To what end does Paul pray these four spiritual requests? Let's read for our final point, starting in verse 19. It says, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Spiritual request number 5, Paul prays for an unbelievable work. Once again, consider who we once were, that God in his love saved us. But it doesn't stop there. Our life that was once mastered by sin and Satan himself is now mastered by Christ. Do you know what God's will for you is in your life? Have you ever asked that question? It is, in essence, to be like him. It's to be like him. He is the standard of living. To be a perfect imitation or replica of God. Ephesians 5:1 literally says, "Be imitators of God." He wants us to love as he loved, Ephesians 5:2. Walk in a love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He wants us to forgive as he forgave, Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. He wants us to no longer live for ourselves, but for him because he lived for us. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. If you've ever wondered what God's will was for your life, it is this, that you would become more like him and less like you. And let me encourage you this morning, because that's a pretty daunting desire of God for us to be like him. Philippians 1:6, a text that Pastor Dan shared with us last week, says, "And I am sure of this," this is Paul speaking, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Church, none of us have arrived yet. None of us are filled up enough yet. But this is, if this is God's will for us, right, we should bow our knees before the Father, begging him to strengthen us with an unparalleled power, that Christ would take over more and more of our hearts with his unthinkable stay, that we'd have an unshakable love motivated by Christ's unfathomable love, so that he would do an unbelievable work in and through us. And if this is still daunting to you, let me give you just one more encouragement from our text, verses 20 to 21, which says, "Now to him," right, "who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know that far more abundantly, you know how that's translated in the Greek? It's super abundant. Super abundant. Is it through our power that we could do super abundant things? No. It's through the Spirit's work in us. It's through his power that we can walk in a manner worthy of our calling for which we've been called. That's Ephesians 4:1, right? It's through his power that we can be humble and patient and gentle and loving and unified. That's Ephesians 4:2-3. It's through his power that we can put off the old self and put on the new. That's Ephesians 4:22-24. It's through his power that we can be imitators of God. Ephesians 5:1. It's through his power that husbands and wives can love and respect each other. That's Ephesians 5:33. It's through his power that children can obey their parents, which is unthinkable that could happen. But it's through his power. Ephesians 6:1. It's through his power that we as employees or employers can act godly. Ephesians 6:5-9. And it's through his power that we can be strong in the Lord so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6:10-11. You need, church, we need, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, to take who we are in Christ and to put it into action. Again, this is a prayer for enablement. How can we, after studying this text, how could we not tap into the inexhaustible riches and power of God that's made available to all the saints? For it is God's will for us to grow in his likeness. In closing up here, JIBC, could you imagine if we prayed like this? If we prayed like this in a continual way? Could you imagine if we were all growing and were being filled up with all the fullness of Christ? Some of us, and this is just kind of how it is, unfortunately, but some of us are so content with where we're at today, so content with being sluggards, so content with being just Sunday morning Christians, then you walk out of here and you have nothing to do with anything church. Some of us are so content with just lukewarm Christianity that just needs spat out. And if that's your attitude this morning, let me encourage you to repent. For you are not only just robbing yourself, but others. For when we grow, think about this, when we grow in Christ's likeness, it's a gift to others. Your sanctification is a gift to your family. You think you're going to become, think of dads or fathers, I'm a father. If I become more like Christ, that's going to have a huge impact on my family, is it not? It's not going to make my family worse. It's going to improve my family greatly. My family needs me to be more like Christ. When sanctification is a gift to your family, to your friends, and to your church. And why should we, last thing here, why should we desire to grow spiritually? It is because it's God's will. It blesses us and blesses others. But most importantly, it glorifies God. It glorifies God. If I can add one more unword to this, right? Please don't, somebody might be saying. Unparalleled strength, unthinkable stay, unshakable love, unfathomable love, unbelievable work. One more unword. This is all to be done unto Him. All to be done unto Him, to glorify Him. The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Proof text for that, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do not some, but all to the glory of God. Paul's end to this prayer should be our desire. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would again strengthen us with power through the work of the Holy Spirit in our inner being, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Lord, we ask that You would root us and ground us in Your love, and that, Lord, we would be eager to study all the dimensions of Your love, its breadth, its length, its height, and its depth, that, Lord, we would be so amazed that You would love sinners like us. Fill us, Lord, with all Your fullness, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for You, according to Your will, in all for Your glory. Amen.
Jimmy and Christina, why don't you come on up here?